added to the covenant. And but he said, Lazarus, remember, he said there was the rich man said, Lord, send Lazarus to just touch his tongue, to his finger, to some water and touch my tongue. And that's a picture of the Jewish people that rejected Christ, they've suffered in such a great way, and they've thirsted for that fellowship and relationship with God that Israel once had, but they can't get it because there's a gulf fixed. God, he turned to the Gentiles, and until the Jews get to a place that they'll accept Christ as their Messiah, Hosea said, after 2 days, after 2,000 years, there's 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And he said, after 2 days, it'd be 2,000 years before they would see him who they pierced his side and accept him. God will graft them back in. God's a merciful God, and he knows what he's doing. And but Lazarus, he said, though one rose from the dead, you won't receive him, which he was talking about Christ. Even though Christ, and he did rise from the dead, and they didn't receive him. They said, well, then send him to one of my five brothers, which was a picture of the dispersion of the Jews. The Jews were dispersed throughout the dispersions that God had them in, and they were scattered. And the thing is that God's going to get them into a condition where they're going to begin to call out for God. But there has been a gulf fixed. And God's dealing with the Gentiles now down in the end of this world. And even though he was only able, the reason I told you that, he was only able to save a remnant of the Jews for the bride, to make up the bride. The bride will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And in the end of this world, God will make up the remainder of the bride. That's what he's working on right now. If you're a child of God, God's calling you to the bride. He's making up a governmental number that'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. The rest of it'll take a 1,000 years after that for every nation to come to God. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. God will rid this world of every unbeliever and every wicked person. He'll root sin out of this before he's finished. But right now he's looking for a helpmate for Jesus. He's looking for a bride that has made herself ready, the book of Revelation says. And so God's calling us to a very high calling. I'd like to be in on that. I'd like to be in on the ruling and reigning element. I'd like to work with Christ. I'd like to be perfected like he was and work with him for 1,000 years and watch how God brings this world into righteousness by his mercy, by his love. And here in the 14th chapter of Revelation, the 14th verse, it said, I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. And he said, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. See, there's a harvest coming in the end of our world. This is definitely speaking of the end of the Gentile world. If you look in the 4th chapter of Revelations, John is receiving this from the Lord. And he just had received the 7 letters for the 7 churches of Asia, which existed during the time of John. But in the 4th chapter, he said, And I put, can you get it up there? Yeah, after this. I haven't turned to my Bible there. I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. So I'm using that verse to show you that John was projecting and prophesying the future from the time that he saw this. So when we're down in the 14th chapter, it has to be an end of the Gentile world, because the Jewish world was judged in A.D. 70, and this was already A.D. 90 and 95 when John received this revelation and wrote it. So I'm just showing you this, that there is a harvest. God is going to harvest this world down here just like he harvest the end of the Jewish world. And verse 16 says, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And of course, there's another harvest right behind that. I won't take time to read it, but it's the wrath of God, which will be Armageddon. But he's going to harvest this world. I want to be in the harvest of the Lord myself. Now, going back to Joel, the second chapter, I want to finish what I started over there about these strong, great, strong people, that there'd never been any like in Joel 2:2. And in Joel 3, it said, a fire devoureth before them. That's judgment. God, there when they receive the truth of the Word of God, it will judge, just like Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought judgment, especially on the church. Everything had to do with the church. It was generally leaders in the church. He called them hypocrites. He called them serpents. He really worked hard on them because they had failed God. And so judgment. It said, a flame of fire burneth, and the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. In other words, they'll harvest everything that can be harvested. God, nothing will escape. Nothing will escape their judgment either. That ministry back there, they went through the land. The gospel was preached to every creature of that known world, in the end of the Jewish world, and it accomplished the judgment of God. And it was a savor of life unto some and a savor of death unto others. I want to be judged myself. Look, judgment is not a bad thing. Judgment is a good thing if you respond to it correctly. God's judgment is like this. First, it's instructive. God first gives you the Word of God. He allows you to hear it. And it gives you instruction. It gives you knowledge of what God's plan is. And then His Word is investigative. He investigates you. God's Word will cause you to, it causes you to see things in your life. It's like I said down in Bible study, it's a brighter light when God begins to shine a light on you. Look, the coming of the Lord. The Bible said the coming of the Lord, it shall be as the lightning is from the east to the west. You know, I used to think that just meant, you know, when it comes a storm and a bolt of lightning, ka-chow. That's the best I can imitate lightning. It's the best I can do for you. Anyway, you want me to do it again? Ka-chow! Anyway, I used to think that's how the Lord's going to come, just like that, just how fast a bolt of lightning hits. But that's not what that scripture's talking about. It doesn't lighten from the east to the west. It lightens from the heaven down toward the earth. That word lightning means an illuminating from the east to the west. And that's the sun. The coming of the Lord is like the sun rising in the east and setting in the west. It's called a day of the Lord. God, He comes like a morning sun. When Jesus first comes into your life, it's a cool, beautiful light. But the more it comes up, the hotter it gets. It brings a brighter light, and you have to learn how to withstand the heat because it's judgment. God wants you to go through judgment. He wants to judge things that are error in your life, and He wants you to get those things out of your life, and so He investigates you. The Word of God is like that. The coming of the Lord down here, the Lord right now, the light shining on this world. Now here's a scripture for you in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul said, "Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Where he said, "For the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And I know all of you have heard that. But listen, saints, He's not coming to you as a thief in the night. You got it up there. All right. "For yourselves know perfectly if the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." Go to the next verse. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The next verse. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." You see, God's children won't be overtaken by the come of the Lord. The Lord's coming just like the sun rises. It's a shining light. You're going to understand. If you'll keep serving God, if you'll live a dedicated life, you'll have an understanding of God's plan and what He's doing in the earth. You might say, "Well, I don't know what He's doing." Well, just keep, you know, what they told me. They said, "When just keep showing up and hanging around. You'll get it." And the Lord, He'll judge His house. Now, here's another scripture that says, in Him, this is in Hebrews, in Him there is neither... what is it? There's neither shadow of turning nor variableness. In other words, if the sun's shining, if you're standing outside and the sun's shining on you, there'll be a shadow over here, won't there? If the sun's shining on this side, which that's east, so it's going to be shining that way, and there's going to be a shadow over here. And that's a dark place in your life that the sun's not shining on. He may not be working on that part of your life yet. God first starts shining on you, He starts shining a light, but He hasn't shined all around you yet. Where's that song we sing? "Dear Lord, please shine Your light all around me." Well, how's it go? "So bright that I'm sure to see." When the sun gets right up over you, you can turn any direction you want to. You can't make a shadow because there ain't a dark place. The sun is going to shine on every part of you. And that's what every one of us ought to want. God, show me every dark area. Show me everything in my life that is evil, that needs to be corrected. Help me, Lord. Work. Help me to get in a place that you can reveal yourself to me. And so, the Lord, He's coming. He's coming in as a bright light. If you're a child of God, don't get to thinking, you ain't going to know when God comes. There's a lot of lies been told about this. When I was a kid, I grew up in church. And I've come home before. I've came home from school before. Went in the house. Mama was gone. Daddy was gone. My brothers was gone. I run around the house. I try to call people. Nobody would answer the phone. I had the thought several times. I thought, "Dear God, the rapture's coming. I've missed it." I couldn't find anybody. Called several people on the phone. Finally called somebody that I knew was a Christian. They don't answer. I thought, oh God, I've missed it. And finally I'd call somebody that I knew was a Christian and they'd say hello and I'd go, whew. I'd say, where's everybody at? And finally I'd find out, you know, they're just everybody out of pocket. Well, I've come to find out the Lord's not coming like that. And I used to think if he was riding on an airplane, then, and you wasn't saved, you better hope that the pilot ain't a Christian. Because if Jesus comes and he shoots out of that airplane, we got no pilot. You know, or you better hope there's an ungodly one on that plane somewhere that can get you down. Well, Jesus is not coming like that. He's not coming that way. He didn't come that way in the end of the Jewish world. He's not coming that way in the end of this world. Jesus is coming as a bright light, and his people are going to know it. And it's not going to overtake them as a thief. They're children of the day. They've got a light. That means they've got understanding. They know what time it is. Like Paul told the church in Thessalonica, he said, that day will not overcome you as a thief. And he said, you know of the times and seasons. You have no need that I write on. You know the times and seasons. I've told you. Evidently, though, that caught them by surprise, because evidently some of them didn't know, because in his next letter he said, listen, concerning the coming of the Lord, don't let anybody tell you. Let's just look at that. I'm here. I'm in on this, so I just will have best well to cover it, hadn't I? In 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, that's his second, in his second letter. In the second chapter, in the first verse, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's writing to Gentiles now, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't be shook in thinking that, he's saying. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the throne in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's telling them, don't let anybody shake you up concerning the coming of the Lord, because that day ain't coming until there's a falling away. The church, he's showing them, the church is going to fall away. I mentioned that in Bible study. The church would go through a wilderness. Remember in the second chapter of Joel, it said this people, before them a fire burneth, they're going into the Garden of Eden. They're going into paradise. That's what the Garden of Eden was. I started out talking on this because I was showing you that the thief, where he actually went, He was among these people that went into the back in the garden. Christ came to take us back what man fell away from. He wants us to get to a place that we're living in a condition and a relationship with God in this inner man, that we've been transformed and we're living in a sanctified, holy life above sin. We finally reach a place where we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. I know this is a strange message for some people that never heard it, but I'd say you can't gainsay it. There's too much scripture to prove it. The Lord is he's coming, but he's coming first to the church, and manifesting himself to the church in the same way he manifested himself And the reason it's taken 2,000 years, it's taken us to get to a place that we could receive him in his fullness. Look, there's a lot happened. This man of sin, I hate to tell you, saints, but it's the Pope of Rome. The church fell away and there was a false system of Christianity set up, and it took the church getting in that condition. That man sits still today saying he's infallible. That's a false system of Christianity, and it took the Protestant movement for God to begin to move the church back towards a restored condition. That's what started Protestantism. And which I've told y'all before, that that means protesters against Catholicism. You just might as well understand the truth about the history of the church and what took place. Paul prophesied the church is going to fall away. There's going to be a man of perdition that's going to come. He showed the church is going to fall away. But he also showed that God would destroy that with the spirit of his mouth in his coming. When the Lord comes again, the Lord's coming, and it's going to be a day of the Lord. It's not going to happen like that. He's first going to come to his church, and he's going to manifest himself. And then the church is going to manifest Christ to the world. There's a great harvest coming, saints. There's a lot of work to be done. And God's calling you. He's calling every one of you to be a part of it. God's getting ready. He's getting things ready. And so we want to be a people that will respond to God and what he's getting us ready for. And so when he comes down here, there will be a great manifestation. Oh, that's my phone. Where's it at? Hand it here. Let me turn that thing off. Can you hear that thing going doodly doodly doodly? I don't know what's causing it to do that. Yeah, but it's going crazy, is right. There, I shut it down. Back in Joel 2, I just wanted to mention that though behind them, Eden is before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. That's that falling away. After they reaped that world, the church went into a wilderness. And I started this off in Deuteronomy 8 to show you that God is, he takes every one of us through a wilderness condition to humble us and to try us. See, when you come to God, you turn your life over to God, you're going to go through some difficult times, because it's difficult to come out of the world and get your life sanctified and turned over to God. But I'll tell you this, if you'll stand through it. You see, God had to put that church through some difficult things, and it strengthened them. And it gave them the strength and the faith and the ability to know how to work with God. You've got to learn how to work with God. There's a lot of people today working for God. See, when you don't know what you're doing, God will use you. But I don't want to be used of God. I want to be working with him. I want him to use me as far as his servant. But I don't want God, you know, God's in control of everything. There ain't a thing going on in this world God ain't in control of. He's in control. Jesus Christ, God put him over all principality and power in heaven and in earth. And he never has took that away from him. He's in power. He's in control. He controls evil. He controls wickedness. God has ways of controlling that. He lets the flesh and evil go, and he uses it. In other words, if you won't respond to God, well, he'll use you. He used the wicked nations and the old covenant, didn't he, to accomplish his will. Sometimes when Israel got out of control and was not serving God and doing right, God would send a wicked nation against them and let them even fall into captivity until they'd cry out to God. And then God would deliver them. I was saying the different phases of His judgment. It's investigative. When you look into this perfect law of liberty and see yourself, it'll investigate you and help you see what God wants to work in your life. He wants that. There's things in our lives, God wants them out. He wants us to be cleansed of that. And then the next phase of His judgment is corrective. God, if He loves you, if you're His child, He chastises those that He loves. And so God has a corrective judgment. He gives you instruction. If you'll take instruction and go through the investigation and respond to it, you won't have to be corrected. You just respond and do the right thing. But if you don't do the right thing, God loves you enough to correct you. And most of us, there's a nature in us that has to be corrected. We have to overcome it, even die out to it, and be matured and grow up into Christ, or this inward man. And then there is also a phase of God's judgment that is punishment. Correction is not always punishment. Here's a scripture in 2 Peter 2, what is it, the 12th verse, somewhere right along in there, where he said, God knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of... He knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God is reserving unjust people if they're unjust, people that are not just in their life, and they, you know, like there's saints of God living in the world. They're not even living right. There's even saints in church that don't even live right. They're coming, but they're not dedicated. You know, some of you young people haven't got to that place yet where you're really have made up your mind. I'm dedicating my life and I'm going to serve Him. You vacillate. I was teaching Joel the word fluctuate today. What that means? That means you, one day you're hot and the next day you're cold. You know, God will, He will wink at that ignorance and that condition in your life for a while. But He won't always tolerate that. When the day of the Lord comes, God's judgment's going to come with it. And so, there's a punishment. There's a phase of God's judgment that's punishment. And God won't judge you eternally or destroy you. That's the next phase, is destructive judgment. God won't give you destructive judgment or put you in destructive judgment until you went through all phases. Now you can skip some of it. You can skip punishment. Just stay just. Because the corrective judgment will call if you'll respond right, you'll be corrected. You won't, if you're never unjust, you won't have to be punished. You may think you're getting punished sometimes, but I'm going to tell you right now, there's a difference between punishment and correction. Correction's done with love. But remember, this world out here is going to be ruled with a rod of iron. God's going to have to take a rod of iron and work on some people, the unjust in this world. And even the ungodly nations, God's going to have to beat some of them God's going to have to put some extreme measures to cause some to turn to Him. Well, I want to be judged. I want to be instructed. I want to be investigated. And I want to be corrected if I've got something wrong with me. But I don't want to be punished. And I don't want to be destroyed. But I want to have eternal life. I want to have eternal judgment. Y'all know that's one of the four major doctrines of the Bible, is eternal judgment. A lot of people just think, you know, I'm just talking about hell. No, it ain't talking about hell. It's talking about life. Eternal judgment. There's a bright enough light to judge you worthy of life. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, I'm glad to be home. I'm not having any trouble finding words today. It's easy to talk in here, so that means y'all's hearts are open to Listen, I appreciate that. I can tell you I wasn't itching to preach, though. I was in 14 services in 6 days, and I preached one day 3 times and preached my clothes. I sweated my clothes out all 3 times. I don't know, tell how bad I stunk when I was done, but anyway, I was wore out, I can tell you that. But it's good to be home. I appreciate every one of you and your attentiveness. Don't you love the Word of God? Don't you love God's instruction, God's His information that He's giving us? Hallelujah. I'm thankful I understand something about how God's saving me. Hallelujah. And how God's saving you. Let me just tell you this. I don't care what you're going through. If all you can see is storms, just like this song said, God loves you and you will come out of it. If you'll serve God, you'll be all right. Don't get shook up and get all in despair. Don't take off running. Don't try to figure out how to fix it. Just stand still and say, God, You're the Savior of my life. I believe You're more than able, Lord, to help me and to fix everything in my life. He may do you like He did me. I don't know. I'm not wishing it on you. He took everything away from me. I mean, I lost everything I owned. But did you know what? I never did go hungry. I can testify with David. I was young. I ain't going so far as to say now I'm old. But I'm older. Yeah. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Or a seed begging for bread. I can tell you right now, I went through the whole deal and needed to lose weight all the way through. I never did get skinny. You know, unless I wanted to. You know, I put my mind to it a few times. I'm getting skinny now. Skinnier. I still got a long ways to go, but I couldn't even, this suit wouldn't even go together 3 weeks ago. Now I can fold it over, so I'm feeling better. I feel better too. So anyway, God, He'll see you through. He may reorganize. Let me tell you something. When you start serving God, you really get dedicated and begin to receive greater truths, and God begins to settle you and begins to clean your life up. I'm talking about really getting hooked into God. I'm not talking about maybe soul salvation. I'm talking about hooked up. You're part of the chain. And when God gets you in that, He may rearrange your life, and you may think, dear God, I'm going through a rough deal. Well, let me just tell you, he's humbling you, and He's trying you, but if you'll stand still through it all, you'll come out strong. You'll come out much stronger, and God will have you prepared to fight every battle that's ahead of you and become victorious in every one of them. Hallelujah. So, look to the hills. Hallelujah. From which cometh your help. Praise His holy name. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Let's have a song. Yeah, and everybody is welcome to stay for dinner. I think we'll have plenty for everybody. And so, and have fellowship. And then we have service again at 5 o'clock this evening. There's no telling. Angels may appear here tonight. No telling what's going to happen. Yeah, God, I mean, we might as well get started looking for some great things to happen. We're living in the last days.
Y'all have ever heard this song? I'll just kind of give you the words first. It's I'm wading in deep water, Lord, I'm trying to get home. Sometimes the waves, they dash so high. Sometimes I think I'm gone, and when I think I'm about to sink, I hold my hand up high. That great big hand of God comes down and takes a hold of mine. Lord, I'm wading in deep water, Lord, I'm trying to get home. Sometimes the waves, they dash so high, sometimes I think I'm gone. But when I think I'm about to sink, I hold my hand up high. That great big hand of God comes down and takes a hold of mine. Oh yes, I'm wading in deep water. Lord, I'm trying to get home. Sometimes the waves, they dash so high. Sometimes I think I'm gone. And when I think I'm about to sink, I hold my head up high. That great big hand of God comes down and takes a hold of mine. Oh Lord, I'm wading in deep water. I'm just trying to get home. The waves, they dash so high. Sometimes I think I'm gone. And when I think I'm about to sink, I hold my head up high. That great big hand of God comes down and takes a hold of mine. Oh, I'm wading in deep water. Lord, I'm trying to get home. Sometimes the waves, they dash so high. Sometimes I think I'm gone. But when I think I'm about to sink, I hold my head up high. That great big hand of God comes down and takes a hold of mine. Oh, I'm wading in deep water. Lord, I'm trying to get home. Sometimes the waves, they dash so high. Sometimes I think I'm gone. Oh, but when I think I'm about to sink, I hold my head up high. That great big hand of God comes down and takes a hold of mine. Lord, I'm wading in deep water. Lord, I'm trying to get home. Sometimes the waves, they dash so high. Sometimes I think I'm gone. Oh, but when I think I'm about to sink, I hold my head up high. That great big hand of God comes down and takes a hold of mine. Oh, yes, I'm wading in deep water. Lord, I'm trying to get home. I'm about to sink, I hold my head up high. That great big hand of God comes down and takes a hold of mine. Oh yes, I'm wading in deep water. Lord, I'm trying to get home. The waves have been a death so high. Sometimes I think I'm gone. I think I'm about to sink, I hold my head up high.
Let's let the seniors, while they make their way down to the dining room, let's pray for the food and our fellowship. Pray for the workers in the dining room. Aren't we glad for their labors and service to us? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness to us. God, for your blessings. God, for the measurement of your grace out to our lives. Oh, precious Lord, we're continuing to look to you. Oh, Lord, you're our strength in the time of need. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Bless the food, the fellowship. Bless the workers, oh God, and those that serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right. Huh?